The Super Bowl. The first time I heard about the Super Bowl when I was in first grade. And so when you're in first grade, you have those little like daily journals from school. And so the question that day was like, what is the Super Bowl? And I never heard of it, so I wrote down that it sounded like a bowl that would not break. A Super Bowl. Like, that's what I thought. And then I found out, and then you see the next entry, and I think that year, the Cowboys won, so I drew like a whole bunch of people like lifting the quarterback up. So that's my story of the Super Bowl. So if you're in Acts 21, we're just going to go ahead and get started. All right. That had absolutely nothing to do with anything. I just thought it was a funny story. So we are right now, as you know, we're in the book of Acts. So real quick, kind of to remind you of what happened last week, we see Paul, he is on a one-way journey back to Jerusalem. He is very determined to get back to Jerusalem, that he even skipped visiting the town of Ephesus, a place that he spent many years at. He had a lot of brothers and sisters there that he really loved, and he wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to visit them, but he knew that God wanted him back in Jerusalem. So he wrote this letter and kind of gave this to them, just like his words of encouragement. And he spoke to some of the elders there that went to visit him in the time he was at. And you just saw the way they loved each other and they're praying for each other. And they're just, so heartbroken. Like, he wanted to spend time with them, but he knew where God called them. And last week we talked and learned a lot about what it looked like to be a spiritual leader and seeing how God used this as an example for us as what a leader looks like. And how we can rise up to the occasion, especially to the occasion of suffering and hardship, because that's where Paul was headed. And so we are right now in Acts chapter 21, and we're going to be verses 1 through 16. And so in verses 1 through 16, we see that there's one common theme that we want to harp on this morning, and there's one common idea that we really want to sit and just kind of camp out on. And his idea is that all followers of Christ, all of us who call Christ our King, our Lord, our Savior, all followers of Christ, all disciples of Christ, we have a calling. All of us do. So we need to learn to support each other's calling and follow our own calling. So we need to learn to support our fellow brothers and sisters' calling. And we also need to follow the calling that God has given to us. So let's turn verse 1 in chapter 21. And I'll read for us. And he says, "And when they had parted from them," which were the Ephesian elders, "and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, next day to Rhodes, from there Pteria. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we come to the site of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the 7, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying there for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem." We'll stop right there. And we see that it's very interesting, because throughout the last few weeks, We've been reading and learning that Paul is determined to go to Jerusalem. Absolutely determined. He knew that the Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. And then we come to this passage and we see two separate incidences where we see believers telling him to not go. So we first see that when he went at his first stop, he met these brothers and sisters, and they told him, and they said, through the Holy Spirit, told him not to go to Jerusalem. He's like, what happened? What do you mean? And then we go afterwards, and we see this guy, this prophet named Abagus. He didn't say, and he just goes, this is what's going to happen, right, if you go to Jerusalem. He takes Paul's belt and binds his hands and his feet. He goes, this is what's going to happen to the person who owns this belt. And the believers there once again urge Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They're going, what's going on? What in the world is going on? Well, we see in the first instance that we believe and we see that the Holy Spirit has shown a vision to both of these people. First, to the first group, I believe that the Holy Spirit showed that Paul is going to suffer if he goes to Jerusalem. Just like the second time where this prophet came and showed everybody visibly that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, there will be suffering and there will be very hard times ahead of him. And twice we see how that is interpreted. In the first group, they saw this vision and they interpreted it by saying that Paul should not go to Jerusalem and they urged him not to go. And the second time we see that the believers, including Luke, when they saw this, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The question is why? Why would they say that? Well, I think for me and for all of us, it's only human when we see our fellow brother, or even if we know our fellow brother is going to suffer. And they know that Paul is going to suffer. So their immediate reaction, their immediate thought was, Paul, don't go there. Their immediate thought was, Paul, don't go there. You know it's going to happen. But that's not what the Holy Spirit really wanted. The Holy Spirit showed these to these believers, but he wasn't saying for Paul not to go. In fact, he was actually preparing Paul to go. He was preparing Paul to go. And these group of believers, even though they love Paul, we see that they love Paul. You know, in the first stop he goes, they went with him to the beach before he left, and they took their family, you know, like their wives and their children, and they got on their knees and they prayed with him before he left. I mean, these people aren't wanting to harm Paul; they love Paul. And then later on in Caesarea, we see that these people, they love Paul. They don't want to see their fellow brother suffer. They love him. But they made a mistake. They made a crucial mistake. Even though with good intentions and how they loved Paul so much, they were hindering Paul's call. They were actually hindering what the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to do. And what Paul realized was that even though God showed him that suffering's ahead, he realized that God can and does call people into suffering. And he leads people into suffering. And so in Acts, we see that there's times that Paul is called out of it. Like he has run away before, okay? We've seen Paul run away. Even on the way to Jerusalem, we see that Paul avoids certain areas because he knows that there's persecution. So the point isn't the suffering or not. He knows that he's called to Jerusalem. He knows what's going to happen. So this morning, as we are talking and just thinking about what our calling is and what, as us, how we should follow the calling that we have and support one another, the first point we want to harp on and just see this morning, that we don't want to hinder each other's call. We don't want to hinder each other's call. As believers, we might have the best intentions for other people, our fellow brothers and sisters, but we don't want to be the hindrance of what God called them to do. Because suffering is not necessarily a bad thing. And so, I wanted to give a few points. Just this morning is going to be... This message is pretty dear to me. Because it made me think about the calling I had. And the path I went through. So, this is not something about me. It's just something that I wanted to share. And you're going to get to know me a little bit better this morning. So, I wanted to give us some practical examples of what does it look like? Well, how do we handle this? If you're telling us not to hinder someone's calling, what should we do? I think the first thing that we can do, just a few practical points, and it should be on our slideshow. You can ask yourself, is what the person's doing biblical? Right. So if you have a fellow brother or a fellow sister come up to you and goes, this is what I want to do, I think the very first question before we can go support what they're doing or even hinder it or tell them, you know, I don't think this is what God wants us to do. For us, we need to ask ourselves, well, is what they're doing biblical? Does the scripture say that this is something believers should do? Dana had a mentor one time, a long time ago, not when she was at this church. So Dana and I have talked a lot about various things that we want for our marriage, and we talked about adoption, because we talked about how we felt like adoption was something that God has placed on our hearts, and that's something we're still praying through. But we go, this is such a beautiful example of what the gospel is. But one time Dana asked me a very interesting question, because she goes, Dennis, do you believe in generational sins? You know, she gets this from the Old Testament when God says that the sins of the fathers were passed on to their sons, to the third and fourth generation, and seeing that there's this pattern sometimes. And she's like, do you believe in generational sins? And I thought about it. I'm going, well, I'm not too sure. I think I do. You know, you see that there's patterns that we as parents, or, you know, we'll soon be parents, or our parents, have passed down certain things to us by maybe their actions or their examples, etc. And I go, you know, I don't know 100% for sure how that looks like, but I do know, I mean, we all have the generational sin of Adam passed down to us. So in some sense, yes, I do believe that our forefather has passed down this sin curse to us. And I was like, why would you ask this question? And she said that, you know, I had a mentor a while back, and it kind of scared her. She goes, you know, my mentor told me that we shouldn't adopt, because you don't know what kind of generational sin that will come from this kid. You adopt this kid and you don't know their past, and you don't know their parents' past, or their great parent, you know, grandparents, great grandparents. You don't know what you'd be like inviting home. And when I heard that, first thing I said to her was, does this person even read the Bible? I was like, you know, I was very frustrated. And so the question is, like, right, like, the person might be well-intending, but the first question we want to ask ourselves, well, is it biblical? Is it scripture? Is it in scripture? And as we read scripture for our example, when we read scripture, we read throughout that we were once lost, and God adopted us, and our generational sin He adopted and redeemed and brought us into His family. And He set this example that adoption is a beautiful example of what the gospel is. And so I go, well, thank you for your advice, but we can't take it because it's not biblical. And so for us, as we want to support or just kind of speak into people's calling, we need to be very careful what we say is from Scripture. That's the point. We need to be careful what we say is from Scripture. The second practical point in not wanting to hinder somebody's call. For most of us, it's probably either or, right? It's not unbiblical. Maybe it's like, should I take a job? Should I move to this city? What ministry should I serve at? Etc., etc. I think the second point that we can do for each other. It's covered in prayer. Asking God for wisdom and discernment. Covering it all in prayer. A lot of times we like to give our opinions on certain things before we pray about it. And sometimes even though our opinions might be well-intentioned, or our opinions might come from a motive of wanting to help our brothers and sisters, we don't pray. So therefore, a lot of times we might speak wrongly about a certain subject. And we want to cover this in prayer because we, as brothers and sisters, have a very big responsibility. Because we don't want to hinder what God is calling them to do. I mean, that is a huge thing. Like, I don't want to be someone that speaks into somebody's life later on and go, man, I really, like, put up roadblocks for what my brother or sister wants to do, or what God has called my brother and sister to do. I don't want to be a roadblock. I want to be a support for them. And in my life, actually, praise be to God, I had a lot of roadblocks on my way to my calling. Just a quick example, I remember when I was back at home a while back before I entered seminary. I think I was still in college or maybe even high school. I had an auntie come to me, well-intending, well-meaning, said, you know, you can serve God in other ways. You don't have to go into the ministry. She goes, you can be a deacon. You can teach Sunday school, whatever. You can do all these things. And she goes, you can serve God in other ways. Why do you want to be a pastor? And she was trying, by her goodwill, whether it's, you know, maybe the American culture mentality of wanting to succeed, you know, this American dream, or maybe it's a Chinese mentality, whatever it is, she spoke into it. Obviously, I'm like, well, like, if I listened to that, I wouldn't be here this morning. Is being a deacon wrong? No, it's very biblical. It's in Scripture says that there are people called to be deacons. Is being a pastor wrong? No, there's people who are called to be pastors. But was it wrong for me to be a deacon? Yes, very wrong. Because God didn't call me to that. God called me to something else. And so as we speak into other people's lives, we need to cover it in prayer. And be careful of how we either support someone's calling, because maybe we are the voice in telling them that, I don't think this is what God wants you to do. Or sometimes we might end up being a hindrance to what God has called them to do. That's something that we don't want to be. Let's keep on going. Let's see how Paul responds to it. And so we're in verse 13. He goes, then Paul answered, What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord. Paul, he goes, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? He's literally saying, why are you trying to break my will? He goes, this is what I'm willing to do. I am ready not only to be in prison, but to even die in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. He's not doing these things just for the sake of doing them. He's going, for Christ, this is where I'm willing to go. Second point is, standing firm in where God has called you. Standing firm in where God has called you. As Christians, we are all called. We first see that we want to learn how to support someone's calling, not hinder it. The second point is for us, our very selves, we need to learn to stand firm on where God called us and have the confidence in where God called us. We see Paul with this confidence going, this is where I know God is calling me. And I am prepared to give my life for Him. I'm prepared to do whatever it takes to fulfill that call. God has put us all on different roads in life. And oftentimes these roads come with suffering and hardships. But I want us to not lose focus on what God has called us to. As we look at salvation history, we see a man who was probably around my age when he started ministry. His ministry was only 3 years. I am in my second year here. He had 3 years, had a bunch of disciples that were probably the age of Footprinters or our college students. That is who he did ministry with. 3 years with pretty much like these 18-year-old kids or these 16 to 20-year-old kids. Most likely they're these young kids and him, who's like 27 to 30 years old. 3 years. And crucified on the cross and died. And then, as we continue to look at this story of our salvation and the story of our forefathers, the ones who came before us, every single one of them, except for one, became a martyr and was killed. And that one was John, who just got exiled to an island. We can go past Scripture and look at, as we look in the past, that continuing the story, we see believers burned at a stake, boiled in oil, chastised, killed. The story is, here's this group of believers who follow this man named Jesus and give their life, and a lot of them go through suffering. Even today, as we are this morning, there are still brothers and sisters in this world that are suffering for the name of Christ. All of us are part of this story. And so we should not be surprised if and when suffering comes. We shouldn't be surprised. And our calling most likely oftentimes will come with suffering, because God uses suffering to shape and mold us. And so, maybe the question for us is, I want to stand firm in my calling. I am prepared to know what God, I'm willing to put myself in a place where God can use me, despite of what might come along with it, despite of the consequences, you might say. But some of us might go, but what is my calling? I want to stand firm of it, but I don't know what my calling is. I think there's some practical things that we can go through to kind of build up and learn and see what our calling is. The first thing we can do is just understand what Scripture commands us to do. Understand what Scripture commands us to do. The first way that we can start following God's calling for us is following the very general calls that God has given for all Christians, the general commands that God has given all of us. I remember not that long ago, I was sitting at a Starbucks. I just preached that previous week. And I preached something about like the lines of like how we should all be mission-minded and missionaries, and we should be sharing the gospel to people. So I'm sitting there on my computer doing some work. And I see this guy come, and all of a sudden I just feel like I should talk to this guy. I should pray with him. I just need to talk to him. God just told me, like, you need to just talk with him. You just need to share me with him. And I sat there and go, and this is how sinful and how fleshly I am, okay? So I go, am I thinking this because I just preached about this? So therefore I want to do this? So is this really coming from me, or is God telling me to share the gospel, or am I trying to make myself share the gospel? And I sit there and I'm wrestling this, I can only imagine like how weird it looked. And I knew that there was like this Korean pastor that was sitting next to me, because he just met up with this lady and they were talking Korean and they prayed. So I'm like, okay, I know this guy's a pastor. Maybe I should just like, you know. And so I'm like, is God calling me? And I sat there and like my heart was racing. I was getting really nervous. I'm like, what should I do? What should I do? What about I screw things up? And look, you know, like, you think as pastors we should like just like, bing, hello, you know, God loves you. But I'm just like nervous out of my mind, right? I'm like I'm sweating. I'm like, what should I do? I'm kind of like looking. like, talk no. And so I'm just scared out of my mind. And then finally, it's like God go, bam. Why in the world would you think that sharing the gospel comes from anybody other than me? That's a good point, God. Right? It's like, is Satan telling me to do this? Really? Satan's going to tell you to go share the gospel with somebody. Well, okay, God. You have a point. You probably wouldn't tell me to do your work. Okay, so it's probably you. And so I had to wrestle. It went from, is this from me, to will I listen and follow God's command? Will I be obedient? And so the first thing for us, as we want to figure out what God calls us to do, we follow those general commands. It doesn't go from, am I called to do this, to will I follow? And I came to the point where I realized that if I don't, I am deliberately disobeying God, and I'm going to miss out on something amazing. And so I turned, and this guy was—he had tattoos, and more like scary, like intimidating. It's not like a Transformer tattoo, you know. It's more like the stuff on your fingers and sleeves. I was like, oh, man. And yeah, the guy has, like, this book. And I was like, this guy's going to, like, rip me to shreds. You know, I'm in California. It's one of those, like, guys from Berkeley, right? So I'm going. And I go and turn. And so the first thing I thought, I'm like, hey, I saw your tattoos. Share them with me. And he starts sharing about his life on his hands and on his sleeve. Talks about his redemption story of what God did to him. And I got to just share with him how I was really blessed by what Christ has done in his life. And I got to pray for him. And so I got to share this moment with him as I inserted the gospel. Because we never want to assume anything, even when someone shares. So I just got to insert that gospel and go, I'm so thankful that I got to see how Christ changes your life. Isn't it amazing how we don't have to earn anything from him? And just kind of just slip those things in. He's like, yeah, and we just got to pray for him. I would have missed out on something so beautiful if I disobeyed what Christ wanted me. So it's for us is going, how do we stand firm in where God calls me? We stand firm in the general callings that he gives all Christians, all of us. The second one, for a more specific calling, is learn to pray for discernment and wisdom. And these things just come through prayer, guys. You know, it's just about, we need to get on our knees and seek God for these things and go, God, where do you want me? Where do you want us? Where do you want this church? Where do you want me in this season of life? Where do you want me next week? Where do you want me the next hour? What do you want me to do? And it's just seeking God, asking him what he wants from us. And it just sounds kind of generic, and it sounds kind of like very just general and cliche. Just pray about it. But I'm reminded about even something that happened yesterday. So yesterday we had our footprint staff, the counselors, we had the student leaders, we all spent the night at my place, and we had a mini retreat where we talked about ministry, and we talked about how we can serve one another. And we had something called Heartbreakers. And what Heartbreakers is a time where everyone gets really super honest with each other, and we just want to encourage each other in our shortcomings. So in essence, it's just like, this is a time for you to just call people out in a very loving way. And so it can be really hard for some of us. It can be just super hard because you are hearing things where you're like, man, I knew that about myself. I was hoping no one else would know, and now everybody knows, right? So you hear all these things about yourself, good encouragements and affirmations, but also things that we can work on. And afterwards, one of the counselors came up to me and goes, you know, Dennis, I didn't know it was going to really work. I'm like, God, would they? He goes, God, would they hear what they need to hear? And he goes, and I realized, God's like, well, yeah. And like God's like, and afterwards, like, God worked there. And students and even the counselors heard what they needed to hear. And we go, God speaks. He continues to speak and shows himself to us. And we need to trust that he can and does speak to us. My first month in seminary, I was so crippled by the hindrances from my call. I questioned it a lot. I didn't know if I was called to ministry because of what I've heard over and over and over again. And finally, I opened up scripture one day. Not because I wanted to, it was because our first semester we had to. We had to write journal and turn it in. And I read in Jeremiah 10:23, and just bam, hits me. He goes, I know, O Lord, a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. And the whole time I'm going, God, is this where you want me to be? And he goes, your life is not your own, Dennis. I tell you where you should be. And you are here because I directed you here. And then from there on, I'm going, you're right. God speaks. Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to ask what our calling is and sit and listen? And lastly, seeking counsel from mature Christians in your community. Talking to those who are older, asking people to pray for you as you seek what your calling is. Letting this be a community thing. So for those in Footprints, it's talking to your counselors. For those in Transparent, maybe talking to some family adults. And for those who are in families, talking to some maybe fellow brothers and sisters and just asking people to pray. Like, I think this is where God wants me. But I need more prayer and surrounding that. Let's finish this off. And we're in verse 16. I'm sorry, we're in verse 14. He goes, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Now after these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. Lastly, we see that they finally realized that they need to support the calling. They needed to support Paul's calling. And they realized that this is where God called them, or called him. So real quick, 3 points of how we can support each other's calling. We talked about how we cannot hinder people's calling. One, pray for each other. Pray when they are called, knowing where they go, pray for them. Real quick, I have a sister that I met at seminary. She prays for me every single day. Me and Dana, she prays for us every single day. And I don't talk to her very often. Every once in a while, hey, how are you doing? But, you know, and she's like, yeah, I've been praying for you. I pray for you every day. I'm just like, oh, cool. I will pray for you right now, right? But I mean, just knowing that there's people that are praying for me and Dana every single day is like, what an encouragement is that? So encouraging. And so just praying for counselors, praying for your Footprints every single day. Or for Transparent, praying for those who are under you or those who are over you every single day. For me and for Josh, it's learning to pray for you every single day. And you praying for us every single day. Second one is learning to keep each other accountable. Because a lot of times we're called to something. And more often than not, it's not. God has called me to a life in a big house and 2 Mercedes and 3 children and a vacation home. So please keep me accountable in making sure that I follow through with those things. Right? Now, a lot of times we're not called to those things. Like, I'm just going to buy a car and face, right? It's like, that's not what God doesn't call us to do those things. So a lot of times our calling isn't a calling into comfort, but it's actually a calling into discomfort. And it's a calling into hard times. And it's a calling into doing hard and difficult things. So when we try to do it ourselves, it's easy for us because we as humans, we're just selfish and we can get afraid and we can try to skirt our responsibilities. It's for us to keep them accountable and asking them how they're doing and bring that. Remember where God has called you? How can I help you fulfill that? And that's what accountability looks like. If you go and go, I feel like God is telling me to share the gospel with my neighbors or my coworkers. They're great. That's wonderful. That's awesome. But if you never follow up again and then they forget, what's the point? It's me going up there. Remember what you told me. Are you going to continue to live in the calling that God has given you? We need that. I need that. Josh needs that. You need that. We need people there to remind us. Because we don't walk in the calling alone. And lastly, it's not just keeping them accountable. It's not directing them back in the right path. But there's also the encouraging and loving them. Encouragement goes a long way. You know, this is where God calls you. You can do it. He will support you. We are supporting you. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I'm here for you. What do you need from us? I will support your calling. Whether it's a full-time calling, I will support you in prayer. I will support you financially. Or is a calling within your in your workplace? How can I help you? What can I do? What do you need from us? Supporting each other's calling. So tonight, or not tonight, this morning, I speak in the evening very often. This morning, I want to give us a couple minutes to pray and ask God, where have you called me? Where have you called me? And I want us to actually spend this time and truly, as a church, seek God. If you need prayer, or if you want to share, so we can keep you accountable, this is what I want. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We'll play a little bit. And Josh and I will be up right here. We'll pray for you. And this is what I want from you. If you see your fellow brother and sister come up here to support them, come up with them and pray with them. And let's just try to live out a bit of what we learned today. Let us start today to see where God has called you, where God has called our church. Will you follow the call?